start that thing. All right, if you want to follow along, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. First Corinthians chapter 3. Now, I mentioned this chapter and a few things about it several, it's been, well, many Sundays ago. And I thought I would simply begin here. We'll probably be here for a while. 1 Corinthians 3, verses 1 through 22, the whole chapter, basically. And I want to read that, but before I do, I will remind us all, remember that these chapter divisions were put in here simply as an aid. And there's a man who put them in. It was years and years ago, and I could have found his name, but that's not important. But he put the chapter and verse divisions in here. It wasn't just him, but he kind of, it was other people involved, but he got the credit for it. But the Bible with its chapters is not like a novel with its chapters. These chapter and verse divisions were simply put there to help us find things more readily. That's all they're there for. Now, it may be that at times the chapter, a new chapter may start where a different thought starts. It may be on occasion, but you can't depend on that. And I think everyone here knows that, but nevertheless, just for the academics of it, I want to say it. Don't let the chapter and even verse divisions throw your mind off. Because when it comes to the whole book, actually, I'm sure. But when it comes, and there are specific texts, there are specific chapters, there are specific verses where much confusion seems to reign in our day. There are some places in the Scripture where everybody kind of generally agrees as to what that's saying, especially a historical text, and they kind of agree, you know, on the history of it. But there are other texts and verses, chapters, if you will, where there seems to be much confusion. And this text here, this chapter here, is one of those places where I think there is much confusion. Now, let me say that I am not going to preach anything new here this morning. Everything I have to say has already been said by somebody before. But what I do hope we will see throughout this series of messages is that much of the common thought concerning some of these verses has nothing to do with what the Apostle Paul is talking about. Now, there is very sound and encouraging instruction in this chapter. And there's also some warning in this chapter. And I hope that God may grant us some of that encouragement and some of that instruction and some of that warning as we proceed through this text. Nevertheless, in this chapter, it's sad to have to say, but I believe there is ample eisegesis when it comes to this text. Now, what that means is just a word that simply means there is much addition to the context. When you get to this chapter, it would seem, by what I am aware of at least, I can't say it's a majority dogmatically, but I figure it is because the Scripture kind of teaches, or the Scripture does teach, I believe this is true, the Scripture teaches that the majority of people who profess to know the truth don't. The majority of the people who profess to be Christians are indeed not Christians. So I will venture to say that the majority of the people in this world that profess to believe the Bible to be the Word of God, they add into this chapter far more than the Apostle Paul speaks about in this chapter. I would venture to say that the majority of them use this text to inadvertently at best. Inadvertently at best. I'm sure there are others that intentionally do so. But I would venture to say that the majority of people use this text to promote this phrase, carnal Christianity. You ever heard that? Carnal Christianity. Now, in talking to others, I realize that not everyone has been under this kind of false teaching. Okay? Some of the things I say you may not can relate to because you've never heard these things said by. Some of you have been brought up under the sound of the gospel. And you haven't heard a lot of these things. But I figure to some degree we probably all are aware of some of this error. Let me first start off by saying that the phrase carnal Christianity is at best an overstatement. Because Christianity, in its truest sense, as the word Mason would be defined, Christianity has to do with following the Lord Jesus Christ. It has to do with believing the Lord Jesus Christ. And that word, maybe not as it was originally used, because if we remember the history of the church, the New Testament church, to call someone a Christian in the beginning was a slur. It was kind of an off-color phrase. When it says, that, what was it, Antioch, it says they were first called Christians at Antioch, and they were not honoring these people. They were basically saying, here's a bunch of fanatics that are taken up with one man, this Jesus of Nazareth. He claimed to be the Christ, so they called them Christians. And yet now this phrase, this term, this title, this word, Christian or Christianity, is an accepted phrase now. Now, I got no problem with people saying, well, you're a Christian. And I usually try to answer somewhere along the lines, yes, but what kind of Christian are you talking about? Because sadly, nowadays, there are all kinds of different kinds of Christians. Now, first of all, carnal and Christianity doesn't fit together.
Amen. That's right.
Now, you may have a Christian that's carnal, but there's no such thing as carnal Christianity. That's saying fleshly Christianity. No, Christianity is spiritual. See, that's the problem I have with the phrase carnal Christian. Now, on the other hand, you have some people, and they're more along the lines of the sovereign free grace ilk. They don't even like to talk about this passage, I don't think, because I never hear anybody preaching from it, other than a verse here or there. But I never hear them talking about these Corinthians being called carnal. I actually had a class one time, and some studies I was doing, and in doing some reading, I had to read all kinds of different books, you know, or just for academic reasons. And you find some people that are afraid of the word, of speaking about, and I'm going to use another phrase now. And if you disagree with, if you don't like this one, I understand. But it's as close as I can get. There are some people that don't even like speaking of a believer in Christ, and yet calling that person carnal. They say it can't go together. But to get ahead of myself a little, he says, and I, brethren, so who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. He's talking to believers. He's talking to people that have been called. We'll look at this, God willing. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as unto carnal. And I've read, well, he just said, I'm speaking to you that way. Well, no, he goes on and says, you are carnal. Right? He calls the same people carnal that he calls brethren. And we can say, well, maybe the phrase a carnal believer is better, or a carnal brother is better. Maybe that's better. I don't know. The whole point is here, we should never avoid any word or phrase or text or truth that's in the Bible simply because it gives us difficulty in it fitting within our little parameters of how we think things ought to be said or done.
Amen, that's right.
That's what I'm trying to point out. Let us see what Paul says and let the chips fall where they may.
That's right.
You know? If, I don't really think it will. Now, if something is said here by Paul, if that then disrupts and disturbs some thought that I had that I thought was the truth, if it somehow turns that and I have to readjust that thought, then so be it. You know what I'm saying? Now, I think once we go through this, we'll realize Paul's just teaching the same old truth he's always taught. The problem's not with the text. The problem is with what men said about the text. Yeah. The problem is this eisegesis, or how it may not be the right way. It's the difference between exegesis and eisegesis. Exegesis is to speak about the text for what the text says. Eisegesis is to add into the text what you think the text is saying. What you want the text to say, or what you, and I'm afraid in many cases, what they prefer the text to say. Now, where am I? Oh, I ain't even read it yet, have I? I'm supposed to read that. Let's just go ahead and read that. He says, "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual." Now, let me stop. He didn't say you wasn't spiritual. He said, "I just couldn't speak unto you that way." Isn't that what it says? He didn't say they weren't spiritual. I said, I need to read this. "And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able, for ye are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? Who then is Paul, and who is Apollos, but ministers by whom ye believed?" And I want us to notice this. "Even as the Lord gave to every man. I have planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the increase. So then neither is he that planteth anything, neither he that watereth, but God that giveth the increase. Now he that planteth and he that watereth are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor." Now does the book say that, or does the book not say that?
It says that.
It says that, don't it? I have heard rewards mocked. Now, it's one thing to mock what someone says in error about rewards. But usually what I've heard is someone mock rewards and mock the error, but they've never told me what the book means because it says it. You know, when you mock somebody just to mock them, and then you don't give testimony to the truth of what God says, you're just being proud. You're doing the same thing Arminians do to us. You're building a straw man, beating the daylights out of him to make yourself look strong and authoritative. See, I can't help but say, I need this read. Verse 9, "For we are laborers together with God." And that phrase is a little confusing there. I don't like that translation myself, but we'll look at that later. "For we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." And the reason I say that's two reasons. One, the Greek doesn't state it, "For we are laborers together with God." Okay? And if he said, if that's what it was actually saying, why then did it say you're God's? Why didn't it say you're our husbandry? No. He says, "For we are laborers," what is written here, "we are laborers together with God. Ye are God's husbandry." Ye are God's building. You're not my husbandry. You're not my building. And I know he would agree to this. You're not Earl's husbandry. You're not Earl's building. You're not Joe's husbandry. You're not Joe's building. You are God's husbandry. You are God's building. The people that build a house labor in vain that build it if God's not building that house. For we are laborers together with God. You're God's husbandry. You're God's building. According to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder. And I will stop to say there are very few wise master builders. I'm not a wise master builder. The Apostle Paul was one of a handful of wise master builders. As a wise master builder. Now, other men may be builders, but this is a master builder. I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. I will stop and say, we are not laying other foundations. The foundation has already been laid. Period. Period. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man, now here's the warning, and it's basically, it's not the only warning, but this is a straightforward, this is a warning here, look at it. If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. Most people think God's trying to teach everybody the right way. That ain't what that says, is it? It says he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. This word taketh is... It kind of has the idea of a predator latching hold of its prey. He taketh the wise in his own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory. All right, here's, this is almost, this is, you know, what does this chapter talk about? Right here it is. Therefore, let no man glory in men. Right there, it's kind of summed up. This whole chapter is summed up right there. Or I said chapter. See, I'm already saying it now. This whole thought here that Paul's talking about is summed up here. Therefore, let no man glory in men, for all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, and that's Peter, most feel that's Peter, or the world, or life, or death, or things present, or things to come, all are yours, and you're Christ, and Christ is God's. Now, again, let me say it, but just in a slightly different way, let us not divorce this chapter from the whole context. Okay? This is a continuation. Chapter 3 is a continuation, and chapter 3 doesn't end. Because the next chapter said, let a man so account of us. Because he's what? Talking about glory. Don't glory in men. Right? So let us remember that there is, and some people, I know they get flippant about this, but there is a context here. And you remember what Earl, these words that Earl instructed us in, a text without context is pretext. Now, if a person wants to take any passage in Scripture and use a word or a phrase, Jack, or a thought, and use that to engage in and preach the truth of God, as long as the truth of God in whatever way, that's fine. But don't ever deceive men and women into thinking this is what the text itself is saying, without saying, here's what the text is saying. Okay? I'm afraid that far too much error began that way. That as a man takes this word carnal, just as an instance, this word carnal, and then begins to look at all the places in the Bible this word carnal is used. And in some places, this word carnal is used of unregenerate men and women. It's used that way. Now, there's nothing wrong because, Jack, the Bible teaches carnality as equal to being unregenerate. But that doesn't mean that everywhere the word's used, it means unregenerate. You see what I'm saying? But if people are not taught this, and they're just taught sermons, okay? Word sermons or title sermons, and they're never taught context, then they have a pretext. They think that every time they read this word or phrase, it means what they've heard in that sermon. And it may have nothing to do with what they heard in that sermon. I hope I made that clear of what I was trying to point out there. You see, much of what this text teaches is actually either ignored or denied by most today. They'll talk about carnal Christians, carnal believers, carnal, but you never ever hear them declaring, but God gives the increase, do you? You rarely ever hear them declaring that. You hear men and women, you hear the teaching of reward, right? But you never hear men teach that the only reward spoken of here are those things that men and women do in light of the person and work of Jesus Christ. Amen. Paul is talking about building upon the foundation of Jesus Christ. As I said, now let me say it again, and I'll try to illustrate what I'm talking about. I said, I would venture to say that the majority of people in this world that profess to be Christians, they use this text. Some inadvertently, I know, but I believe some of them do it. They do it to promote carnal Christianity. They want people to think that there is a such thing as a carnal Christian. There is no such thing as a carnal Christian. There may be a Christian who is carnal. And somebody say, you're mincing words. Yeah, that's exactly what I'm doing. I am mincing with words. I'm getting particular over words. Christianity is not carnal. It's spiritual. But some Christians may still be carnal. Amen. Somebody said, well, you're saying they're unregenerate. No, I'm not saying they're unregenerate. Every one of us, to some degree, I don't care if you have been regenerated, you're still carnal. You're still carnal. Now, the problem, one of the major problems that I see, even if we don't mince words about the phrases, carnal Christian, carnal believer, carnal brother, whatever, if we want to try to define it some other way, the problem is most people, when they think of a carnal, and I'm going to use that phrase so you'll know what I'm talking about, when they think of a carnal Christian, what do they think of? Well, I'll tell you what they think of. Here's a person that's given their heart to the Lord. They've come forward. They've prayed the sinner's prayer. They've repented and believed. They've repented from sin. And they believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. They've given their heart to the Lord. They've been saved. Okay? And then, sometime later, the time period doesn't matter, but sometime later, they turn away from that and go back to the world. Isn't that what is generally taught as a carnal Christian? Right? That's what I was taught you could do that. You see, you could do that and still be a Christian. That's got nothing to do with what Paul's talking about.
Amen. That's right.
These people hadn't abandoned truth, David. They hadn't abandoned Christ. They were simply giving credit to men when they should not have been giving credit to men.
Yeah.
They hadn't turned back to drunkenness and theft and fornication and adultery. They hadn't turned back to the baser things of this world. They were simply bragging on men.
Yeah.
You see? And Paul says you're carnal for doing that. Your doing of that is carnality. But the very fact that this passage has been so distorted for so long. When people hear the word carnal Christian, or carnal believer, or a carnal brother, or you could rephrase that, a Christian who is carnal, you know, no matter how you phrase it, they automatically think, oh, we're talking about a Christian who has abandoned his walk, has abandoned any walk, no longer walks. Paul said these people still walk, didn't he? But he said you walk according to men.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now it says here, as men, we all walk as men. They ain't a man on this earth that cannot do anything else but walk as a man. If you're a woman, you're going to walk as a woman. But this is all inclusive. You understand what I'm saying? It says you walk as men. We all walk as men. That's all we are. I can't walk as an angel. I can't walk as a dog. Although I may conduct myself like one, I can't walk as one. But the phrase is actually, you walk according to, and it's not even plural, it is man. But the problem, let me get back, the problem here is when people think of this passage of a carnal Christian, that's what they think. I gave my heart to the Lord, He's my Savior, but I've turned from Him. These people hadn't turned from Christ. These people hadn't forsaken the assembling of themselves together. They hadn't turned back to immorality, although there was a few of them that had. A few people had. And instead of saying, that's wrong, you know what they were saying? Well, it's hush, hush. Keep it quiet. Cover it up. But this Corinthian church had not turned back to immorality. It reminds me of Galatians chapter 5, where Paul tells some people that if you're trying to be justified by the law, you're fallen from grace. I've heard people turn around and say, well, you can't fall from grace. Well, Paul said, if you do that, you've fallen from grace. But most people think about falling from grace as what? Same thing we're talking about here. I used to be a Christian, now I'm backslid.
Yeah.
I used to be a spiritual person, a spiritual Christian, but now I'm backslid. I'm a carnal Christian. You see, that's not what Paul's talking about here. That's not what Paul's talking about in Galatians chapter. Matter of fact, in Galatians chapter 5, Paul says, if you try to quit stealing to be justified before God, you're fallen from grace. If you're trying to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul to be justified in God's sight, you're fallen from grace. He didn't say if you turn back to drinking, you're falling from grace. No, if you turn back to drinking, you're committing a sin. That doesn't mean you're falling from grace. Huh? A carnal Christian, as people call it, has nothing to do with a person turning back to the baser things of this world. As a matter of fact, Peter talks about such folk. He talks about such folk that do that and then are overcome. Now, somebody says, can a Christian ever turn back to one of these unrighteous, ungodly, baser things? Can a Christian do that? Yeah, a Christian can do that. We are capable of anything on the face of this earth that any other individual is. We have that potential. But Peter says concerning some people, and let me read it, because I've mentioned that over and over again, but I'd rather go back there and read it. And going the wrong way. In 2 Peter chapter 2. Now let me just for the sake of time begin in verse 17. These are wells without water. Paul's talking about apostates here. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest. And basically, what Peter said, they're blowhards. They talk a lot of words, they say a lot of words, but there's no substance behind it. These are wells without water, clouds that are carried with a tempest, to whom the midst of darkness is reserved forever. Does that sound like a saved person? No, it's not a saved person. For when they speak great swelling words of emptiness, of vanity, they allure through the lust of the flesh. That's the thought, the first thought. Through much wantonness, those, now let's talk about the people that are hear them, that hear them and listen to what they say, pay heed to what they say. Those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, now you know what that means, don't you? It means what men call today immorality, ungodliness, unrighteous, sinful living, David, sinful acts. For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Now, how do we all begin? Dead in trespasses and sins. You can get worse than that? Evidently. Huh? Because some people are dead in trespasses and sins, and they, after being redeemed and regenerated and converted by God, they enter into glory with Christ. Right? So that's not the worst thing to be, David, is born dead in trespasses and sins. But to be born dead in trespasses and in sins, and then through a knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, turning away from the things of the world, and then turning back to those things and being overcome in them, your last state is worse than your first state. And then he said, this is the tough, for it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again. Notice this person's called during all of this, what? A dog. A dog. And look, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Now let me just put it this way. That's what backsliding will get you. Huh? That's what backsliding will get you right there. Backsliding will get you damned. That's what it'll get you. And yet, many people, I'm going to change it from most now, but many people think, well, you know, I used to be a spiritual Christian, now I'm a carnal Christian. No, if you're a Christian, you're spiritual. Because Christianity is never carnal. Christianity is spiritual. What is carnal is man. Man is the carnal element in all of this. And their problem wasn't just the carnality. It was not the fleshliness. Their problem was their walk. They walked as men. Now, let me just try to begin here and see, note a few, just a few places. And as we get, I'll probably mention them, of course, but we'll look at them in more detail later. When I said there is this sound and encouraging instruction and warning, I gave you the one where if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. You see, specifically, men who stand in a place like I stand. I'm not talking about the place in the building. I'm talking about the place of authority. Men who stand in a place of authority, they teach God's word to other people. They had best take heed of every word they utter. Now, do we do that? There's probably not a one of us that does that. But I like to think I would. Huh? Why? Because a foundation has been laid, and I am building on that foundation. But if in building on that foundation, I begin to defile you, God Almighty will not let that go. He will not let that go. You do not teach God's people error without there being consequences. It just cannot, it just is not so. Granted, sometimes things may be said that you realize you shouldn't have said later. It was a misstatement or just the wrong thought that you had at the time. But I think even then those things need to be corrected, Jack. If I know I've stood up here and said something to you, even inadvertently, and then I realize later I said that wrong, I need to let you know I said that wrong. But it's deeper than that. Paul's talking about people who intentionally preach their own ideas, their own opinions, their own doctrines. That's one of the things. But here's another one, and you know these. I've mentioned them. Verse 6, the last part of that phrase. The majority of people who profess to be believers in Christ don't believe this, but God gave the increase. But God gave the increase. They don't. Verse 5, who then is Paul? Who is Apollos? But ministers by whom you believe. Do we deny that? No, we don't deny that. Do we deny that God uses men and women to speak to other men and women the truth of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then that person that's heard from this other person then receives the truth of Christ? Do we deny that? No, we don't deny that. But what do we teach? Even as the Lord gave to every man. The only reason you understood what that person was saying is because God purposed you understand what that person was saying, and that person only in that time. These people around talking about, I'm winning souls to Jesus. Well, even if you can, you only can if God ordained it so.
That's right.
I mean, if a person listens to your testimony and you're preaching, because if you speak of Christ, Mason, that's preaching. That's proclaiming Christ. If someone listens to the words of God as God moves you to speak them, and that person believes because of that words, it's because of no ability within you. It's because God gave that person to believe your words at that time. That's not taught today, is it? In general. It's not taught today. Here's another one. You're God's husbandry. You are God's building. You see, it's not just that, and I think Earl put it this way, and it helps me. You're God's farm. You know? You're God's house, his building. And see, the point is, it's not just because God built us. It's because God owns us. You see? We're not just his by his effort. We are that, but we're also his by his blood-bought price. And we're also his by his choice. He chose for us to be his farm. He chose for us to be his house, his building. That's another one. And then here's one. Verse 11, the whole verse there. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. Now notice, Paul did not say which is being laid. I will say something here. And I do believe, I hope so, but I do believe you'll at least the most of you will, that you understand what I'm saying. There is a sense in which I can stand here, and this is why I was talking about that text, context, but we got to beware of pretext. There is a sense in which to this group of people right here, Earl laid the foundation. He done the planting, right? He laid a foundation. I'm not laying the foundation. I'm coming along, and what am I doing? I'm watering on that plant, on that seed that's been planted. I'm watering. But let me say this. Earl Cochran did not lay the foundation of Jesus Christ. The foundation of Jesus Christ has been laid. And it's right here. Now, if Earl or Walter or Joe preaches from here, we're preaching the foundation, but we're not laying it. It's laid. You see, all that we need to know is right here. And if we can't know it from here, we don't need to know it now. At all. It doesn't need to be known. I hear people speculating, and I understand we all speculate at times. We were talking, Penny and myself and Paul, on up here, coming up here, as what would we really know in glory? Will we actually meet one another? There's going to be thousands of us there, right? I don't know that I'll see you there. I'm not saying you won't be there now, is not what I mean. But you understand what I'm saying. I don't know if I'm going to see you. I don't know. have no idea. But that's all David's speculation. It's all speculation. It doesn't matter. What matters? What's written down here. Now, you want to speculate, that's fine, but remember, it's nothing but speculation. We never can make it ever doctrine. Okay? Never. So again, that's verse 9. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid. And Paul, the words that he uses is, it's the foundation of the building's done. Okay? I'm not coming in even putting a little block in over here, Jack. The foundation's done. All I can do now is what? Build on it. You see? But what does Paul say? Let every one of us, if you build on that foundation, take heed how you build. And take heed what you build. Uh-huh. Take heed. Now I've also heard, well, this part's just for preachers. Just like I got up here one time and I said, every one of us are preachers. And then I was asked by a person later, you believe in women preachers? I said, well, they're everywhere. You're asking the loaded question, do I believe in women preachers? I believe women can preach just as well as a man can preach. Now, do I believe in women pastors? No. But there are women preachers. If you're a believer in Christ, you're a proclaimer of Christ. I'm not your preacher. I'm a pastor in this official capacity. Every one of us that believes Christ are preachers. And yes, I have listened to a woman preacher. And there's a woman preacher I would rather listen to. There's one that I would rather listen to than most of the men I know who preach. Well, she does a better job. And she's a whole lot smarter than I am when it comes to things, but I'm not even going into that. See, I've done opened up another can of worms. So we read the whole chapter. I made a few comments, pointed out some of the verses. This chapter, this text here, is not just about carnal Christianity. Okay? It's far more than that. Far more. And I've already answered this question, but I still got to, what did I start? About 15 till, wasn't it, David? Something like that. I believe it was. Here's the first question I want to ask. And I feel the answer is quite simple. Who is Paul talking to? And who is Paul talking about? Right? Who's he talking to? And who's he talking about? And I'm basically right now, I mean when he first starts this phrase. And I, brethren. Well, if we just stop right there. He's calling them what? Brethren. Now, who do you call brethren? Brethren. Believers in Christ. Those who have been regenerated and converted. You can't just call a regenerate man a brother because you don't know yet till he's converted or she's converted. Now, I know some people don't believe that because they believe it all kind of happens bing, bang, whop, and it all, you know, it's all done in one. I've heard it said, you know, conversion, regeneration is the opposite sides of the same coin. No, it's not. No, it's not. And one of my questions is, when was Rahab the harlot regenerated? And the scripture gives us an answer. Because it says in Hebrews chapter 11 that she received the spies by faith. Yeah. Now, if you go to other places, you'll realize the scripture also teaches, Mason, a person who has faith is already regenerate. You don't have this justifying faith, this saving faith the scripture speaks about, unless you've been regenerated. And she received the spies by faith. So she was regenerated before they got there. Right? Who was preaching the gospel to her before they got there? No one. Because even when they entered in there, they entered in how? As spies. Incognito. Hidden, so to speak, as much as was possible. Now, were they discovered? Yes. Who was preaching when Abraham was told down in the Ur of the Chaldees, get up and get out, and Scripture says by faith he did so. Huh? You see, when it boils right down to it, the truth is this: salvation is of the Lord.
Amen.
It's God's work. Now, if there's parts of that salvation God has been pleased to employ men in the work of it, that's fine, but let us not move men from where God purposed to employ them over into an area that he did not purpose to employ them. God does not use other men to regenerate one man to regenerate another man. God regenerates by himself.
Amen.
Period. So who are these? Who is Paul talking to? He's talking to the brethren. Now, who are these brethren? Well, let's turn back to the first. Who he's addressing here? Chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth. To them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints. Okay? Which, with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. So what? You're God's church, you're sanctified by God, you're called by God, and you call upon the name of Christ. I believe I could venture to say these people were saved. Weren't they? They were saved. He goes on down and says, verse 9, God is faithful, by whom you were called, unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Here are people that fellowshipped in the person of Jesus Christ. Now let me stop to say this morning, you say you're a Christian. Have you been through that? Huh? Has this happened to you? Let me point out this. Have you been called of God? Because you're not going to know whether you're sanctified or part of the church unless God calls you. And that, let me just move on. Isn't that what he says? Last part of the chapter, verse 26, for ye see your calling, brethren. You see, these people were the called of God. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Has God called you? Now, I will be as bold, and I'm going to quote Tim James. So if there's any trouble, he's the one that gets in trouble. I'm going to quote him. What he said was right. And he said, I'm going to make this statement, and he said, I'm not ashamed of it. He said, believe Christ and do as you please. People said, oh, it's what Tim said. Oh, you're giving people license. He said, no, not if you believe Christ. Not if you believe Christ. He mentioned also, love Christ and do as you please. Oh, you're letting people go. You're giving them license to sin. He said, no, you're not getting it. You're not getting it. If you believe him and you love him, you're not going to just live as you please. You're going to try to live to please him. You may not always do it, but you're going to try to live to please him. You see, that's what happens when God calls you. I know there are those who accuse us of teaching such things. Well, that's what your doctrine leads to. You're an idiot. You don't even believe it, and you say it's leading to it. No. The only thing that leads to a person abandoning the honor of Christ is sin. You abandon the honor of Christ, it's sin. I don't care who you are. And these people out here trying to accuse us, because we believe that when God calls you, bless God, you're called. And you're going to be the called for the rest of your life. I don't care what you fall into, you're still, if God calls you, you're called. If you're one of these called here, you're called. I don't care how many times you fall, you will not be utterly cast down. That's what the book says, does it not? I don't care if you are carnal. Huh? Now do I mean by that? I don't care if you're carnal. I'd just soon you be carnal. That's not what I meant when I said I don't care. I'm saying that's not the point. The point is this. Let me just read. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things that are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and the things which are not, to bring to naught the things that are. You see, if God's called you, you can take your place with that group. Despised, foolish, weak, and base. That's me. I can relate to that group. I'm a part of that group. And then why? Verse 29. That no flesh should glory in his presence. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus. Who's that? God. But of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. It's all right to brag on God. That's what it's all about when it says glorying, bragging, boasting. If we must boast, where must we boast? In Christ. You see, God doesn't get the credit in theory. God gets the credit because God's the one that does the work. Amen. In most of so-called Christianity, they let God have the glory. Huh? And I have to say that kind of tongue-in-cheek, that don't even roll out right. Because they're not really letting him have anything, are they? But they let him. They say it, let God save you. Let Jesus save you. So let me tell you something. If he chose you, he's going to save you. He has you already, and he will draw you, how? Unto himself. He says, and I, if I be lifted up from the earth, was he? Yeah, he was, so that's done. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men. Okay, now was he lifted up? Then he will draw all men. If it just stopped there, Mason, it'd kind of leave us wondering how do we define this. But he said, I will draw all men unto me. He's not going to try to draw them. I'm going to draw them unto me. Somebody says, am I one of God's? Have you been drawn unto him? That's the only way you can say you are. Now you might be and not be drawn yet because he hadn't drawn you yet. But I can't tell you are. You may not be. You may not. The only evidence is when you're drawn, and you're not just drawn, you're drawn all the way unto him. So let's go back. The thing about it is, when Paul begins chapter 3, verse 1, he's speaking to those kind of people. People that's been called. Called out of darkness into light. Called to fellowship in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the ones for whom Christ has made wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, a people who can brag, because they brag on God. Huh? But what happens if you begin to brag on a man? Then you become carnal. Now, what's wrong with honoring the pastor? Huh? Nothing, if you do it in the right area, for the right reasons. What's wrong in honoring the person God used to bring you initially, the gospel? Nothing if you leave it in its right context. And even when you say, even as the Lord gave to every man, you still don't brag on the man. You brag on God. The same thing goes for believing. He said, well, I believe. We don't boast on that. We can't boast in that. Why? Because we believe according to the working of God's mighty power. We don't boast in our believing. We should not. But if we did, Mason, and God's called me, but I begin to boast in my believing, that's carnality. That's fleshness. That means you're walking according to man, not according to Christ. But now notice here that Paul's talking to them, and I, brethren, okay? But now he talks about their past state. Notice that the first several words here are not talking about the present, but the past. Look at it. A few more minutes left. And I, brethren, could not speak. Could. You know what that? Could not. That's a past tense thing. It's even more clear in the Greek. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal. But then, to make sure, there's two reasons why I'm sure of what I'm going to say, but there's two reasons. But just to make sure, Paul says what? Even as unto what? Babes in Christ. Amen. When Paul talks about in this context, right here, this context, not just chapter 3, but the whole chapter 2, especially the last part of chapter 2, and chapter 3. When he begins this language of man as he's born, and then man as God calls him, he uses the word to distinguish between a regenerate person and an unregenerate person. He uses the word spiritual and natural. Right? Verse 14, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Who? The natural man, the unregenerate man. But neither can he know him. Why? That's the proof he's unregenerate. He can't know them. Neither can he know them. Why? Because they have to be spiritually discerned. These things have to be spiritually figured out, understood, laid hold of. But he that is spiritual, now this word judge doesn't mean making a pronouncement against it. It means here to discern, to recognize, to acknowledge. But he that is spiritual discerneth, or here's it reads here, judges all things. Yet he himself is, same word, what? Discovered, understood, discerned by no man. By no what? Man. You see, the natural man, he can't, not only does he not, not only can he not receive the things of the Spirit of God, he doesn't understand, can't comprehend those who've been regenerated by God.
Amen, that's right.
It's like an enigma to him. You know? But he's just like me. Looks just like me. Maybe not quite as good looking, but still, you know. Looks like me, talks like me, on, you know. Except in this weird area of this man called Jesus Christ, you know. Believe just like me, Jack, except in the area of religion. Goes to work while I go to work, plays where I play. But that natural man, he don't. Not only can he not discern the truth of God, he can't discern those who discern God's truth. But he that is spiritual discerns all things, yet he himself is discerned of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But, notice Paul didn't say I. He says, but we. Including who? The Corinthians that had been called. But we have the mind of Christ. And I, brethren, I couldn't speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as unto carnal. Yet, even, but this is past tense, even as unto babes in Christ, past tense. I have fed you with milk and not meat, past tense. All right? For hitherto, that means up to a certain point, right? You were not able to bear it. But then what's the problem? Here's the problem. All of this is preliminary. He's leading up to the here and the now. Because what happened back then don't matter if the here and the now is over with that, right? But the problem was the Corinthians in the here and now wasn't over with back then. Look, I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it. Here's the problem. Here's the real problem. Neither yet now are ye able. This is their past condition. Their past condition, now let me go through this. Their past condition is this. It is immaturity, not unregeneracy.
Amen, that's right.
That's their problem. Yeah. Paul points out and calls them now not natural. He didn't say for you're yet natural, did he? He used the word what? Carnal, right? Now, that may not seem at first to be a big deal because you look in the scripture, there are places where Paul uses the word carnal or it's translated carnal. Some places translated flesh or fleshly. And Paul's talking about unregenerate men and women. That same word, Romans 8, to be carnally minded is death. That's unregenerate minded. But here he makes a clear distinction by using the word, when he talks about unregenerate, he calls it what? Natural. But when he talks to regenerate people, but who have reverted back to the baser part of themselves, he calls them what? Natural? No. Carnal. Now let me give you this. Note the change of the wording. It's important here because he didn't use the word natural. He could have, but if he did, Mason, he's already set the precedent for what he means by natural man. Right? Unregenerate. But he's not talking to them, I couldn't speak unto you as unto spiritual, that's alive in Christ, but as unto what? Natural? No, carnal. Now notice, think of it. The word is translated carnal, that is this word, this Greek word, translated carnal 11 times. It's translated carnally one time. It's translated fleshly 4 times. And it's translated flesh 145 times. So there's ample use of this word for us to get an idea of what it means. Okay, that's 100, what is that? 45, 55, 56, 57, 58, 59, 60, at least 161 times. I may have missed a few, you know. It's at least that many times. Mason, we ought to have a little bit of an idea of how the writers of that day used this word. Now, if it were just a matter of they use this word to mean one thing and one thing only, it'd be pretty cut and dried. The problem is, it's not. This word is used innocuously. It's used in a bad sense. It's used in a negative sense. And it's used in a good sense. So you can't just go by the word. You got to go by what? The context in which the word is used. And apply that word to any other possibly related words. For instance, had he said, but the carnal man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. That would have changed the equation, David, when he used carnal in chapter 3, you see. But he, on purpose, the Spirit moves him when he had used the word carnal for being unregenerate for a good while on several other books. But here, and here only, the Spirit of God moves him to use the word what? Natural for being unregenerate. Because when he knows when I'm going to write to these people about their fleshly state, I don't want them to think that I'm saying they're unregenerate. But I want them to know that they're walking according to the unregenerate side of themselves, even though they are regenerate. I'm going to say, what's all that matter? It don't if you don't love Christ and His Word. But if you love Him and His Word, it does matter. My wife writes me a letter. I want to know what she means in every one of them words. Sadly, I'm not too good at that when I talk or speak to her. You see, the fact is, we got to remember when these men wrote these words, the Spirit of God was moving them to write specific words for specific purposes. And if they change things around just a little, there's something we need to see there or we'll get it wrong.
Amen. That's right.
Now, let me give you these. I'll give you my time. I've been here about almost an hour. I said the word that we have translated carnal, carnally, flesh, or fleshly. The word is sarx. That's the base word. You know what that means? It means flesh. Not skin, but what's just under the skin. Your muscles. Sarx. Flesh. Okay? And then you have the derivatives, you know, all the other words that come along with that. It's used innocuously. Sometimes it's used to mean food. Now, there is a word for meat, another word, but they use either the word for meat, which is food, and Jack, they also use this word translated carnal or fleshly. It's also sometimes used as meat. Okay? Sometimes it's used to describe temporal things, but it's innocuous. Paul says, if you've benefited from our spiritual things, it's nothing wrong with us benefiting from your what? Carnal things. That's the way it's translated in the King James Version. Now, does Paul say, I want to benefit from your theft? I want to benefit from your lies? I want to benefit from your adultery? Is that what he's talking about when he says your carnal things? Of course not. He's basically, in our day, what we'll be talking about? This. Money. You know? Can of beans. You know? That's what he's talking about. It's used innocuously. But as I've already mentioned, sometimes it's used in a bad sense. It's used as speaking of the unregenerate heart, the unregenerate mind. For to be carnally minded is what? Death. The carnal mind is what? Enmity against God. Sometimes it's used in a negative sense. And I'm going to have to come back and we'll look at these later. I'll just have to start here. But it's also used in a good sense. You know why? Let me just turn to an example of this. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated under the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the... What? Well, you could translate it carnal, but it just don't read good in our English, right? It's the same word, according to the flesh. Our Lord took upon him what? Flesh. Amen. And he had a human nature. But Mason, his human nature wasn't fallen. But it was still a human nature. Somebody says, that can't be. Adam had one before. He had a human nature, but it was unfallen. Right? There is such thing as an unfallen human nature. Flesh. And let me tell you, if it's speaking of our Lord's flesh, that's good flesh. Amen. That's good flesh. Now, am I saying that Paul uses the word in 1 Corinthians 3 innocuously? No. Am I saying he uses it in a good sense? No. But he's not using it in the bad sense, that is being unregenerate, but he is using it in the negative sense. And like I said, I'll give you, God willing, those passages where that's clearly seen. Father, I pray that as we part our separate ways, that in being enabled by your Spirit to be mindful of our Lord Jesus Christ, to think on him, his person and work, all of the glorious work that you provided for us and that you also provide to us and in us, enable us also to think on one another, Lord, to encourage one another, to edify one another, to build one another up, and just to be there for one another in Christ. I ask it in his name. Amen.